Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, the apostle in the next three chapters will use now another argument, as he has spent the previous three chapters talking about the uprightness of living that people who are justified by faith are given birth into, if I can say it that way. Now he will speak about a topic that has to do, perhaps we might say, with the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. If salvation, Paul, is by grace through faith and apart from works, and according to the promise, you've already said here that it is that which was given to Abraham, then what about the children of Abraham? They don't seem to be faring too well in this new economy. They seem to be enemies of the cross. Have somehow the promises and the revelation of God that God gave to them, has that somehow fallen to the ground? And so in chapters 9, 10, and 11, the apostle will answer that question. And although that question is not stated specifically or explicitly, I think that is the question that Paul is answering. And the other thing that I think it is imperative to note here is that this question is asked out of Paul's great heart for his people. Notice how he begins the chapter. He says, I have continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren according to the flesh, because they have not come in the main to faith in Christ. Now he will answer that question, not in this chapter, but he answers it a little bit later in the argument in chapter 10, I believe. Well, no, it's got to be later than that then. It's got to be in chapter 11. He will say, but I'm an Israelite. It's not like the Lord has cast off all Israelites. I'm an Israelite, and I have faith in Christ. And so that will be one of the arguments that the apostle will bring. All right, so commentators have essentially two reasons for this next section. On the one hand, they will speak of what are the Jews? Are they saved in a different way than in what the apostle is describing? In other words, does God have two ways of salvation, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles? We understand that to be an error. And yet it is an error that we have even seen some that spent time in Reformed circles have come up with these days. There is not a separate way of salvation for the Jews. Jews must believe in Christ. And frankly, according to the apostle, they have a greater advantage to do so because of all of these advantages that he describes here in verses 4 and 5. They have the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, and the fathers are theirs. And Christ came from them, from their stock. The second approach to chapters 9 through 11 naturally emerge out of the argument of 1 through 8 in that they are an object lesson. The outworking of justification by grace of which the apostle has been speaking here is played out specifically upon the Jews because It is so far from works and what you would do according to your own righteousness that it must be then according to God's choice and election. And so he will use the Jews as an object lesson of what election really looks like. And so in 9 through 11, we have one of the most explicit statements in Scripture pertaining to what we would call God's gracious election. Electing some to eternal life and, as our confession says, passing by others, leaving them in their sins. All right, so the apostle leads then with his heart. Having chastised the Jews earlier in chapter 2, the apostle now reveals his heart for his people. He chastises them not out of animosity, but to show them the biblical way because he loves them. And so let's remember that often when we receive chastisements, it's founded out of love, God's love, and also immediate love for us and those who would give us such chastisements. He solemnizes his statement with an oath. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Let's remember that those who say that Christians should never take oaths at all find themselves at odds with the Apostle Paul on several occasions in his writing. This is an oath. It is a solemn asseveration. That is, it stands alone as something that is apart from the argument, and yet it offers a solemnity to the argument that Paul is about to bring. He has great heaviness and sorrow, and then he says, I could wish, not that this is a possibility, but he is showing the depth and intensity of his desire. My heart is such toward my people that if it were possible that I could bear the curse in their stead, I would, he says. So that's the depth of his feeling, the depth of his commitment to the salvation, even of the Jews, and this as the apostle to the Gentiles, right? And so we see Paul doesn't simply say, well, that's Peter's job. Okay, so moving on then. He recounts their great advantages. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the Old Testament worship service, the promises, the fathers, and then Christ has come out of that same line. And so let us stop to ponder for a moment the great advantages that the Jews have, and let us also understand that those earthly advantages, even within a churchly context, without the grace of God, only heap up wrath. Okay? Why? What have we heard before?